Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, and we'll take the next minutes together and look at a subject that Jesus addresses because he is being, his identity is being challenged. He's being falsely accused, if you will, as being perhaps a worker of Satan. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is not a worker of Satan. But the Jews that he is ministering among here are becoming jealous of his fame and his reputation, all the attention that he's garnished. Indeed, he has brought a presence into Galilee that has never been there. Of power and authority from heaven. Miracles are being done. And people are marveling and are amazed at what they're seeing, and they're trying to make sense of it. They're trying to interpret and understand, what are we seeing here? Before we go so quick to judgment upon these people, let us remember that as God gives us his word, we owe it to ourselves and to our Lord to understand his word so that we can understand what God is doing around us. So that we can rightly discern and see the working of God in our midst. So that we're not just surprised or questioning and wondering, well, is that God or not? Is that right or wrong? Is that good or evil? I think we would all agree, here in America, in our culture, we're living in a time where good is being called evil and evil is being called good. And we as Christians, as Christ followers, we have every opportunity to understand and know God's will and God's way to stand in these last days. So in Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses dealt with prayer. Now, I want to remind you that Luke is writing to Theophilus, who we believe was a Gentile, a new believer in Jesus Christ, probably a first-generation believer. Probably in one of the churches that the Apostle Paul had planted in one of his missionary journeys. Luke is writing this so that Theophilus and the rest of us as readers of this gospel, that we would have a greater confidence and a greater understanding in Jesus Christ and what he said and what he did. So prayer was an important point. It is important that we pray. It is important that we know how to pray. It is important that we persist in prayer. It's important that we understand that our God is good. We are to be people who ask, who are you asking? We're to be people who are seeking. What are you seeking? We're to be people who are knocking. Why are you knocking? These are terms and expressions that Jesus uses in his teaching about prayer. If you weren't here for our time studying those passages, I encourage you to read back through the beginning of chapter 11. We're going to turn our attention now to verse 14 of chapter 11, Luke 11, 14. And let's just read it together. I'll read, you follow along quietly. And let's just get the context in our heads, and then we'll talk about it. Luke 11, 14. This is the word of God, inspired by the Spirit. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, or mute, it could not speak. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusts and divides his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. He says, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. And then goes he and takes to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So this is an interesting encounter with Jesus, isn't it? This brings up the doctrine of demons, of the doctrine and understanding of Satan, the idea of the authorities in the spiritual realm and who has the upper hand. It gives us interesting insight into the views of the Jewish people as seen and understood through the eyes of Jesus, who knows their thoughts. He knows ours too, doesn't he? So the setting is interesting. He's casting out a devil. The devil cannot speak. The picture is there's a man, there's a person here. This person, and it's described by Luke under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, this person is so overwhelmed by this demon that this person essentially is in the background and the demon in the foreground. You see, as he's casting out a devil, it was dumb. The devil was dumb, but really it's the person who could not speak. And it came to pass when this devil was going out, this man began to speak and the people were amazed. So these people were living with this individual and this individual could not speak. He was possessed with a demon and thus struck dumb. So with miracles, those who observe miracles are left with a decision. When we see and we encounter such a miracle, we have to reckon, how does this happen? How can something like this happen? Who's in charge? Who's overseeing this? Who's making this happen? Whose authority? Where's this power coming from? The people are wondering, marveling, amazed. And so in their reckoning, some of them, of course, refuse to embrace Jesus' identity as God and his authority as the one who was over all. And so what they do is they resort to logic that makes no sense at all. But yet in their fury and in their desire to cause Jesus to look bad, they resort to such arguments. they say he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Now, Beelzebub seems to be, there's some questions, but it's sometimes it's translated Lord of the Flies or Lord of the Dung Heap. But it seems in the context that it is a reference to Satan, the chief of the devils, the chief of the demons. Now, the Jews have an understanding, basic understanding of the devil. The Old Testament scriptures does speak of the devil, not a ton, but some. They understand that there is one who is working in the spiritual realm, one who is powerful. So they bring up this argument that Jesus is casting out devils through the chief of the devils. Now, you and I take a step back and we can look through this. And this does not make sense. This is a fallacy. This is something that is meant to cause the greater crowd of people to begin to question Jesus and his identity and his authority. And as we've read, Jesus addresses this head on. But before we see how he addresses this, I want you to notice what some other people are saying about him. You look at verse 16, and it says, "And others, tempting him, testing him, sought of him a sign from heaven." So essentially what they're asking is, so Jesus, if you think you are the Son of God, show us some great sign from heaven. Now, we read the text, we read the passage. Does he deal with that at all? He doesn't even address this in his response. Why? Why? I don't have the mind of Christ, so I can't answer it dogmatically, but here's my thoughts. What has he just done? He has just cast out a demon, a devil, out of a man. What has he just displayed? Incredible power from heaven. What has he been doing all along? As he has healed people and cast out demons, made the lame to walk and the blind to see. What did he do on the Sea of Galilee with that great storm? And of course, I believe his disciples talked about that. He calmed the waters. But even more than the fact that he has already shown power from heaven, who is his authority? Who does Jesus submit himself to? He submits himself to his Father. He does not look at these men, these people who are calling him into question and who are testing him as his authority, and he does not do their bidding, for they are not his Father. He has come to do the will of God, his Father. And so he does not stoop to their level to do things the way they want him to do, but rather he does what the Father wants him to do. So he totally dismisses this by not addressing it, because by not addressing it, he actually is. So the first point, though, he sees it very important to show the fallacy of their thinking so that the greater crowd is not led astray by this illogical argument. You're casting out demons by Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. So what does Jesus do? Well, first, he helps us to understand real logic, what makes real sense here. A kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falls. Notice he gives two contexts, the kingdom, the idea of one having a king and subjects. And if that kingdom is against itself, what happens? It just becomes desolate. It falls. It fails. We understand that, right? I mean, even my boys, they like to play Legos and they do their little battles with Legos, right? There's always these two sides. There's the one side and the other side, and they do battle against an opponent. They do not do battle against themselves. And when a kingdom does battle against itself, in other words, there's turmoil within, there's dishonesty, there's assassination attempts, or whatever they may be, that kingdom is very quickly brought to destruction. The same is with a house. A house divided against itself falls. This is logical sense. I think we can understand and make sense of this in our homes, when we are at odds with one another and we persist in living that way, the house falls. Division. Division is ruthless. Division brings destruction. And I want to remind you to be praying for unity in the body of Christ. I want to remind you that Satan would want to bring division in our midst, to cause great trouble, that we might be divided against ourselves, so that we might be rendered useless for the kingdom of God. Your home. The same would be true there. And so he brings this reality into view. And then he brings these statements. If, verse 18, verse 19, and if, and then verse 20, but if these opportunities of thought, these situations that Jesus brings before our ears, think about this now. Verse 18, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Are we going to say that Satan is a dumb creature, has no common sense at all, and does not understand that if he goes against himself, his kingdom will fall? No, Satan is a very crafty being. And if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? It cannot stand. Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. Listen to what you're saying. This makes no sense. Verse 19, second if statement. And if I by Beelzebub, so Jesus is assuming, let's just for a moment consider, if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? So if you here judge me, and if I by Beelzebub, in your mind, you're saying that I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, then by whom are your followers, your pupils, your students, your descendants casting out demons? Exorcism must have been something that was practiced amongst the Jewish people. Our understanding and reality of demons is clear. They knew that people were demon-possessed. And from Jesus' statement, it seems to be that these people had followers that would be doing this amongst their people and seek to cast out demons. And so Jesus brings this question forth. by whom do your sons cast them out? Jesus here, he pins them against their own logic, causing them to question their own dealings with demons. In verse 20, the third hypothetical, but if I with the finger of God cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Now Jesus, he is the master teacher. And what has he done to the audience? What has he done to you? As you've read through this and interacted with his teachings, he has brought true logic to bear. To think about a kingdom divided against itself certainly will not stand. It will fall. He has caused us, so you judge me. Well, then let's judge your own people. By whom do they cast out demons? In fact, what he says, and I didn't address this, but I should. He says in the end of verse 19, therefore shall they be your judges. These sons that are casting out demons, go ask them, by whose power are you casting out? What are they going to say? God? I mean, these are good Jewish people, right? They're not going to say by the prince of the devils. And these very sons are going to speak against your logic. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus is causing the people in this crowd, and through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, us as readers of the Gospel of Luke, to say, then who is Jesus? Who is this authority and power? And something that's not readily seen here in the text is this reference to the finger of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Now, God is spirit. So God does not have a literal finger, if you will. So the thought here is that what Jesus is saying is that God is working. This is a working of God. This is a moving of God. We see this term finger of God in an interesting place in the Old Testament. We see it with Moses' encounter with Pharaoh and the 10 plagues. Think about the power of this reference that Jesus brings to bear on these Jewish people who would have understood Moses and the 10 plagues. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 8 for a moment. And I think this is very key. And did Jesus have this in mind? Very likely. For he being God and knowing all things and being the writer of the scriptures, in Exodus chapter 8, we're right in the middle of the 10 plagues. All right, so Moses has been called by God to go to Egypt and to lead out God's people from the slavery of Egypt to the promised land, Canaan. Well, Pharaoh refuses to let them go, and so there's a series of plagues that God brings to bear upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The first several plagues, the magicians of Pharaoh are able to, shall we say, imitate. At least on the outside, they appear as if they were able to do what Moses was doing under the power of God. But look at let's go to verse 16. So Exodus 8:16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out your rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast, Verse 19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. What is happening in these plagues? In essence, there is an all-out battle ensuing between the God of the Hebrews, the Lord God, the true and living God, and the gods, plural, of Egypt. And what we are finding, what we see through these plagues, is that the God of the Bible shows himself the authority. And the Egyptians understood it. The Egyptian magicians understood this is the finger of God. So fast forward all the way to Jesus, and he's dealing with these people that say, you're casting out demons by Beelzebub. And Jesus brings up, but if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. You're seeing the power of God. Matthew, in his account, in his recording of this account, says it this way, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. And it's interesting that we have both these references, the finger of God in Luke, and in Matthew's account recording, it's the Spirit of God. That's not a contradiction. It's an expanding of the view here of our God and his work, his power, and his authority. So with that in mind, a strong man, he's armed, he keeps his palace. That we get that. His goods are in peace. He's confident. He's all right. But then a stronger one comes, and he overcomes this one, and he takes from him all his armor, wherein he trusts, and he divides his spoils. That happens, right? That happens in history. You just look at history, and it happens time and time again. Strong kingdom, and then somebody stronger comes along. And the first kingdom is destroyed. The spoils are scattered. And the new authority, the more powerful authority, takes over. In this parable, if you will, we understand that Satan certainly is a strong being. And he does have his palace well guarded, but listen, there is a stronger one. And dear believer, praise God, we know that he is the strongest one. And he is able to overcome and to take from Satan all that he has and any trusts in, and he divides up his spoils. And there is coming a time when Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, rendered useless. So, Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters. This is almost a liking to Joshua's call at the end of his book, of the book of Joshua. Choose you this day who you will serve. Let's draw a line in the sand. And whose side are you on? And his call here to the people, to the crowd, and through the scriptures to our hearts is, let's draw the line in the sand. Where are we? Where do we stand? He that's not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters. And then verses 24 through 26 give an interesting picture of what happens to an individual who a demon may be exorcised out of them, cast out. But if this individual is not reliant on the strongest one, if their attention and affections are not turned to the Lord, they are left empty, and they may be all cleaned out, and maybe they can speak when they were once struck dumb. But it is an interesting picture, insight from the Lord Jesus, who understands and sees the spiritual realm because he is God in the flesh. And he gives this incredible picture of how important it is that we be ones who turn to our God and trust him that his spirit might occupy us. Because if God's spirit does not occupy, if God's spirit does not indwell us, and that comes through his regenerating our hearts and us being born again, if that is not happening in our life, and if we just make this outside change or we say a few words, but we do not fully trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, and his spirit does not come within, we leave our house empty. We might sweep it and clean it all out. But the picture that Jesus gives here of what happens in the spiritual realm is these demons walk around and they don't find anywhere to dwell. And so they come back to where they once were. They see it nice and clean and ready. They grab 7 more demons, more wicked than themselves, and they come and occupy. And Jesus says, this is their reality of that man. The last state of that man is worse than the first. A powerful warning. You must deal with Jesus. Who is he? Who is Jesus? Understand, he is the overcomer. He is the authority. He is the strongest one. Satan is real. There is a very true opponent, but he is no match for the Almighty God. This is something to be addressed and taken seriously. That's why Jesus addresses this charge, false charge, brought against him. It's a serious matter. And Jesus brings this out because he does not want people to be in this in a worse state than they once were. So we reckon tonight, who is Jesus, and is he the ultimate authority in our lives? Do we believe that to be true? Do we understand that division brings destruction? Do we realize that he who is not with Jesus is against Jesus, and he that gathers not with Jesus scatters? Are we with him? Lord, thank you for the blessing of the Word of God, and thank you for the challenge. And Lord, use it in our lives. And I pray that Lord, you would give us strength for the week ahead. You know what's coming. Grant us boldness and confidence, and may we stand strong in the power of your might. In Jesus' name, amen.